The incident in 1 Kings 21 is sometimes sometime after the battle of chapter 20 that we looked at on Sunday, where God showed himself strong on behalf of his people Israel. This took place after God's unnamed prophet had told Ahab of his certain demise for letting Ben-Hadad, if you remember, slip through his fingers and for making a treaty with this enemy of God, this Syrian, this enemy of God. When it comes to chapters 20 and 21, Warren Wiersbe says this: Ben-Hadad was the man Ahab should have killed, but he set him free. And Naboth was the man that Ahab should have protected, but instead he had him killed. I mean, this is amazing what's happening here, and how this man, Ahab, could let one go free that should have been dead, and God's going to hold him accountable for that, and then he turns right around and kills an innocent man who just wants to do God's will in his life. This is amazing. A great turn of events here from chapter 20 through 21, and it reminds me of the verse I put on the top of your sheet. Isaiah 5:20 says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It's kind of like today, everything is kind of upside down, everything is backwards, nothing seems to make any sense, and there's just difficulty in all realms, from our political leaders to oftentimes in churches, and much difficulty is happening. Well, things in Israel are not as they should be. This incident shows the evil, depraved heart of this couple, Ahab and Jezebel. After chapter 21, there are a few years of peace, but God has not forgotten his promised prophecy for Ahab, as we looked at the end of our study on Sunday morning here. So what do we want to look at tonight? We want to look at the evil hearts of Ahab and Jezebel. Again, who have evil for good and good for evil, and things are all mixed up and things are very, very crooked. And the first thing we want to see here in these first four verses is Ahab's proposal to Naboth, the man who has the vineyard. And what does he have to say here? 21:1. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite," notice he's a native of this summer capital in Samaria, excuse me, in Israel, in Jezreel, "and he had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria." He just happened to be in the wrong place, and here he is, he's got this vineyard right next door, okay? So I mentioned on your handout, Naboth owned the piece of land next to Ahab's summer palace, and King Ahab wanted it for a vegetable garden to supply his needs for fresh produce. And this is what's happening as we open this story up. So it's all here, and it's all setting forth, but we're going to see these evil hearts that are transpiring here. Verse 2, "So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house, for I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.'" Okay? Second point here is that Ahab offers Naboth either a better vineyard than he has now, or to buy it outright for the going price. Name your price. I'll give you the money, whatever it takes. I want that vineyard. And he's determined to get it. Verse 3, "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.'" And what is happening here? But Naboth is unwilling to either sell it or give up the land at any price. Okay? He's absolutely unwilling. And the question we want to ask is, why is this the case that he's so unwilling to do this? Especially if a man offers him a good price and even a better vineyard, why wouldn't you make a deal and go for it? Well, his reason is based again on the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law forbid any Jew from selling their land, as the land was, notice this now, God's. Very important point there. And part of their paternal, inheritance given to them by God when they came into the land. So this is important that this man now says, well, the law has forbid me. And so because of that, I'm unwilling to sell this at any price. I'm not going to give up my land. I'm going to keep the land. Well, what did the law say? Well, in Leviticus 25, 23 through 28, here's what Moses wrote in this set of verses. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. Notice that again. God owns the land there, friends. And you are strangers and sojourners with me in this land. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. In other words, if someone happens to sell their land, it should be able to be redeemed or purchased back, is the idea, what that is saying. Verse 25. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. They can buy it back. God always allowed for that. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. Again, this possession, this inheritance, was very, very important. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And Israel had this law when the year of Jubilee would come along. And I'm thinking, and I'm not up on this, that was every 50 years? I'm not even... 7 years. Okay, every 7 years, thank you. And the year of Jubilee, and if the land shall be released at that time and shall return to his possession. So the land always were to go back to those people that it was given to when they came into the land, and there was this, the land was divided up, they came into the land under Joshua. And this is very, very important. God wanted his people to retain their spiritual inheritance, even though it was a physical piece of land. They were to value it. They were to guard it. They were to redeem it when that opportunity came. If they got into some financial trouble and they had to sell it or they had to let it out. But here's Ahab wants to buy the land from Naboth. And Naboth is saying, no way, I just can't do it. I'm unwilling to do that. This is also mentioned in Numbers 36:7. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands, even from tribe to tribe. Notice that. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. So this is what the law stated. So Naboth now is unwilling to sell the land at any price, and he's not willing to give it up to Ahab, even though he's the king. This is an amazing statement. He's willing to stand up to him and tell him, absolutely, I'm not going to do that. Now, what does this tell us about Naboth? That's a good question. Well, it tells us that Naboth was a God-fearing man, and he thought to obey man rather than God. Even the king who wanted the land. Take my hat off to this guy. He's got some character. He willing to stand up to the king and say, no way, you can't have that land. It's my inheritance from my ancestors got it, and they've handed it down to me one generation after another. And you can't have it. Now, according to Romans 13, we are to submit to national authorities as a rule in our life here, no matter where we live. We're to recognize that authority. But as a matter of fact, what does Romans 13:1 say? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. God is the ultimate authority, see? And the authorities that exist, that are in place, are appointed by God. Even poor leaders like Ahab and others that we're going to look at, God has allowed those men to get into power because sometimes the people didn't want a good man, and that could be true for our nation as well, friends. So I want you to note that. And the more people that are shifting in their thinking and thinking that, you know, giving everything away and the government has to give us everything, who's going to pay for that? You know, and that's not good. The more and more people think that way, we vote in people who are in this giveaway program, think they can give everybody nothing for nothing, but it has to be paid for. Someone has to pay the price. And the people who are still working are the ones that have to pay the price. Taxes go up to pay for that. It just can't go on, or the national debt goes right through the ceiling. Okay? But if they were to go against God's revealed will, these leaders... See, then they are to obey God rather than men. Well, how do we know that? Well, from Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, The authorities in the early church told the apostles, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, Jesus' name? And they were. They were commanded not to do that, but they were doing it anyway. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I mean, he's the ultimate authority, and when he wants us to preach in Jesus' name, we should preach in Jesus' name. And that's why, you know, sometimes people have come up at the fairs and said, well, what gives you guys the right to come here and preach this stuff? And I'd say, well, the Bible gives me the right. The Great Commission says to go in all the world and preach the gospel. I paid for the fair here, and here we are. We're preaching Jesus Christ. And we have as much right to be here as you do. If you want to put up a booth over there that says, down with Jesus, that's your business. You know, but we have the right to talk. And we're not forcing anybody in here and wrestling them down. We're asking them and seeking to have people come in that are willing to talk to us. And this now is exactly what Naboth decided to do. I'm going to obey God rather than you, King Ahab. And he's got some gumption here. This is really good. Well, the question we want to ask then is, how did Ahab take this? Look at verse 4. Let's see how he took it. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased. You know, he's got this lip, this poochy lip disease where it just kind of hangs out and he's kind of down. He's sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you an inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and he turned his face away and he would not eat food. What a baby this guy is, huh? This is amazing. Absolutely. He resented what Naboth had said. Sullen means that he's implacable. He's resentful. He's bitter. And displeased means that he is raging angry on the inside. And why? Because of being turned down by Naboth. I mean, who do you think you are, Naboth, that you can do this? And he's pouting like a little kid. And this is exactly the way he had reacted when the prophet told him the prophecy that God, what would happen to him for letting Ben-Hadad go. Matter of fact, back up one page. Look at verse 42 and 43. And then he said to him, this is what the prophet said, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip through your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, Ben-Hadad should have died. Therefore, your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. Well, how do you take that one? Read the next verse. And the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased the same way. He's just a baby, this guy, you know, and that's the way some people are. Just a kid who doesn't, like a kid who doesn't get his way. They throw a fit. They can't take having no said to them, parents, you do your kids a great favor by saying, no, you can't do that. And I know parents who practice and say that to their kids on purpose to get their kids used to hearing no. Because you don't get everything in life. Can you imagine two people moving in together who their parents always gave them everything? That's not going to happen now. And the better off, the sooner you learn that lesson as a youngster, the better off you're going to be when you move in with this other person. If they've never had no said to them, and you say no, there's going to be trouble. So we understand that you do your kids a favor by teaching them to listen and take no when you have the opportunity to do so. Okay? And sometimes when people are crossed or don't get their way, they don't take it well. They just pout about it. And here's this guy, what does he do at the end of verse 4? He lay down on his bed and turned away his face. He probably stuck his finger in his mouth. Who knows what he did? I mean, I don't know. And he would eat no food. I mean, he's really in a funk, this guy. And he's acting like a big baby. So I tried to find a couple of verses that maybe could address this issue here. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people can groan. Because when the wicked man rules and he doesn't get his way, it's not going to go well for everybody. And that's why it's better to have someone who's righteous, who's thinking right in authority. Even if they cross you, they're trying to think about the best thing for the country, no matter what country, whether it's in Israel or whether it's in America. Very important that we should think about that. Okay? Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. In other words, he's a doesn't burn up right away when he's crossed. But he who is impulsive He will exalt folly every time and make a wrong decision. And these are some things that we need to understand. And that's why you need to see that about your own children. And if they're a reflection of you and you don't like what you see, then you need to adjust yourself and see yourself in your children so that you can make an adjustment. Ask the Lord for wisdom on how to approach this. Get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, we are messing up here because I don't see what my kids, I want them to be. And you need to address that in your life and in your family. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not hasten to your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And it's easy to get angry. There's just no doubt about it. And even if you don't get angry, sometimes we just kind of raise our voice to make our point, you know, when we do that. And that's happened to me many times. And I've had to learn over the years to try not to do that, to try to stay in the control. And it takes the Spirit of God to do that. Okay? Well, what kind of man is Ahab with all this going down? Well, he doesn't like to not get his way, that's for sure. And if you think he's bad, let's see what his wife will now do here as we think of this next section. Jezebel's evil plot in verses 5 through 10. Look at 21:5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen? Why are you so down? Why are you so depressed that you're not even eating your food? That's a good question. Jezebel noticed Ahab was depressed and in a funk, and she asked him, what's the matter? Verse 6. And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered and said, I will not give you my vineyard. Can you just kind of hear him? He's kind of crying and whining when he says that. Absolutely amazing. Now, she's amazed at this, for she has grown up in a society where might makes right. You know, think of what I'm talking about there, a dictatorship. If you're in power, use your power to take whatever you want. So the question I put on your handout there is, why wasn't might makes right the general rule in Israel? Why wasn't that the case? Because Israel is a theocracy. That's why. In a theocracy, God rules by His righteous word. And only He's the only righteous one. His law. And this is why America has had a different philosophy than the rest of the world for so many years, friends. It was formed with a Judeo-Christian influence when our country was founded. That was based upon God's law. And that's why I used to be able to walk into City Hall and see the Ten Commandments on the wall. Because our society was based upon law, on righteousness. Now they're taking the Ten Commandments off of all the city halls because it's making a declaration about a Christian God. And you don't want that. So again, what's wrong is now right, and what's right is now wrong. We're all screwed up, and it's bad. Okay? Might doesn't make right, but God's righteousness does. That's the difference. And we formed our Constitution and the Bill of Rights based upon that philosophy. We believe people are created equal, and they're created in the image of God, and they have certain unalienable rights, and it should be based upon freedom, and it should be based upon equality, as much as that can be. Okay? But might doesn't always make right. It will when Christ returns, because then He will use His might to make right and crush the enemy, but that will be at a future time. That's not necessarily what's going on now. So Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that's why when there's a nation that has righteousness at its leadership, it exalts that nation. We saw that with David, even with Solomon when he began his reign, didn't we? But since then, the nation has taken a nosedive, and there's been these sinful men who have been in power. And that's why there's the problems and difficulties that they're having in all of this. So let's look at a couple passages of Scripture. Put a marker here and take a left to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Kevin, I've got your right here. Don't forget that. Put that. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let's look at some principles when this nation was established that Moses set forth here. Deuteronomy 4, let's look in verses 6 through 8. Moses says to the people of Israel, therefore be careful to observe them. Well, we should back up here. Look at verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. So there's a righteous standard called the Word of God that they were to live by. Okay, verse 6. Therefore be careful to observe these standards, these principles. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. I mean, just look at how wise they are. Look at the righteousness within this nation. No wonder you're an exalted nation. You're following God's word and you're hearing it. I mean, this should impress people. Absolutely amazing. And people are going to just go, wow, look at Israel. We should be saying that now about them over there because it's the only democratic free country over there. And everybody wants to run them into the sea. You need to pray for them, by the way. Okay. Verse 7, for what great nation is it that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, Moses said. For whatever reason, we can just call upon Him. We can pray. We can go to the Lord. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Wow, that's an amazing statement he's making here. And again, he's wowed with the nation because God is so great. God is so mighty. And that's why understanding and knowing that, friends, could really move us if our country would, instead of moving away from God and His Word, move towards God and His Word, it could make a huge difference. But that's why as a Bible church, we want to do that. Let's go to chapter 28 and look at some verses there, Deuteronomy. I mean, these are powerful passages of Scripture that tell us why Israel would do so good when the people look to the Lord and why our nation isn't, because they're not looking to the Lord. We started off well, okay? Let's read these first 14 verses. My heading says, now, those things which bring a blessing. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Can you imagine that? That's absolutely amazing that God would do that. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed be you in the city, and blessed be you in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. It sounds like America after World War II, doesn't it? Became the strongest country in the world and everything was being produced and we were at the heart, the lead of the nation. Absolutely amazing, okay? Blessed be shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you in one way and flee before you seven ways. God would go to bat for them. We saw that on Sunday with Ahab and the Syrians. And the Lord will command the blessings on you and your storehouses and all which you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And the Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Notice that. This is a conditional statement here. If. You might not. Then all peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your ground and the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And the Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now what happened to our country right there? We used to lend to everybody. Now we're in debt to China. If they collected, we'd go bankrupt overnight. Something's happened here. There's a reverse. Okay? You shall not borrow. We're not to be in debt. And that's why it's wise if you're not in debt as well, friends, by the way. If you're in credit card debt, do everything you can to get out of that if you can. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so shall you not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. What in the world's happened to Israel? Well, the nation's divided. They're under Ahab. They're following after Baal. There's this huge contest that's gone on. This is absolutely amazing. We've got to look at one more passage, Judges chapter 2. Keep turning to the right. Joshua, then Judges. Chapter 2. Israel's about to go into the land. They're under Joshua now. Moses has passed. Verse 6. And then Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel, each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders. This is after they had conquered the land, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of God, of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnah, Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, Joshua's generation, another generation arose after them. Now notice this, who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Friends, if our next generation, if you're not teaching your kids, that's going to happen with this church right here. It happens. You got to teach them. You got to impress upon them the need for this. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Well, we don't know anything about that. Not in 1 Kings, right? Yeah. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. Now notice those words. You're going to see them again in our study tonight. They forsook the Lord and served Baals and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. This is absolutely amazing. No wonder righteousness exalts a nation, but sin, when it comes in, will cause that nation to be reproached. This is true in your family. That's true of a church. That's true in every level, friends. We need to understand and we need to note that and keep an eye on that. We'll go back now to 1 Kings 21. Let's look at verse 7. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Now you exercise authority over Israel. Arise, honey, eat food and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Wow. I mean, this woman is powerful and wicked. She's the wicked witch of the west, remember? Jezebel challenged Ahab with the fact that he exercises authority over Israel. In other words, you don't have to take that from your people. You're the king, remember? Take whatever you want. I mean, that's what kings do, right? Supposedly, most kings do, but in Israel and in nations where the law runs things, like supposedly in America, that's not true. Even though our president circumvented Congress to pass a law that he wanted. I mean, that's something that he's done. Pull out of that sullen mood you're in, Ahab. I'll get that vineyard for you. So being the conniving woman that she was, Jezebel used the laws of the land to set a diabolical trap against Naboth, this man of God. Let's read about it in verses 8 through 10. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city of Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." Wow, this is absolutely amazing. So what does she do? She used Ahab's name and his authority to set up a trap against Naboth. and then had two scoundrels testify against him, saying, he cursed God and the king. Can't do that. Well, you may be able to curse the God and even curse our president, you can do that. But it was a capital crime to curse God under the theocracy of Israel. Really? Where does it say that? Leviticus 24:15-16. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. And when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. That was a capital crime. You couldn't say that under the theocracy because God was running things. And God is a righteous God, and he was doing things to help the nation. And he said, if you walk with me, there'll be blessings. We didn't read in Deuteronomy 28, if you don't walk with me, there's going to be cursings. We didn't read that far, but you can read that on your own in Deuteronomy 28. So what's going to happen now? We're going to see of Naboth's demise in verses 11 through 16. Let's look at 11, 12, and 13. So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them. And as it was written in the letters of which she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and sent Naboth, seated Naboth with high honor among the people. I mean, here they're honoring him one minute. And the two men, scoundrels, guys who were up for hire, you got enough money, you can hire people to say or do anything, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And they took him out of the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Whoa, absolutely amazing. Okay? Foolishly, these men of the city feared Jezebel more than God, for they carried out her orders completely and perfectly. They weren't fearing God over men. No, they were fearing Jezebel. She had killed hundreds of prophets already of God. They knew what she was capable of doing, and they were afraid of her. Verse 14 and following. Then they said to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Now, not only him, but his sons were killed as well, friends. I'll tell you that. Because otherwise, they would inherit the land. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, honey, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. He should have made a deal, but he didn't. For Naboth is not alive, but he's dead. And so it was when Ahab heard that Naboth had died, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. When the report of Naboth's death came to Jezebel, she told Ahab to go and take possession of the vineyard, as now there was no one to stand in his way. Really? We're going to see. Or was there? You know? Will Ahab get away with this? Not if God has anything to say about it. There's a verse in Numbers. It's 32:22 that states, when you sin against the Lord, even if it's in secret, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, God knows when you sin. God can handle you, and God can take care of you. The all-omniscient eye of the Lord sees all. There is no secret sins with the Lord. Can you prove that? Yes, let me show you some verses. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him in whom we must give an account. You know, I oftentimes think about when I'm naked before God, my pants are down on my ankles, and I can't hide anything. And everything that's in my closet that's hidden away that no one knows about but me, God says it's wide open. I see it all, Dave. It's open scandal in heaven for you. You know my past. I mean, I was kind of a rebel when I was a young man. No doubt about it. Psalm 33:13-15 says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling place, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually, and He considers all their works. And God knows exactly what's going on in Washington. He knows exactly what's going on in the Middle East. He knows exactly what's going on any place in the world at all times. Really? Yes. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And we need to believe that, friends. That's a promise that we need to believe, and we need to believe that by faith and trust the Lord with all of our heart. Stop leaning on our own understanding. Just acknowledge Him and He'll direct. And we're just trusting the Lord. We're walking with Him. What's our mission? Go to the Washington County Fair. Try to get people saved by the grace of God. Pray for what's going on over there. Pray for me as I go to have the opportunity to go to Africa. Talk to people there. And whatever opportunity you have, pursue that opportunity. You know, talk to those people. Pray for those people that are close to you. You need to understand. Now, Elijah is going to get called back into service here. We saw that a couple studies ago. He was out of service because he was running from Jezebel. But God has restored this man, and he wasn't in Sunday's message at all. There were some unnamed prophets that God used to confront Ahab. But here, Elijah, our man, is back in commission, and here he is going to now confront Ahab with this whole situation. So Ahab steps up, and here he is. What do we see about him? Elijah confronts Ahab with his sin. "You have murdered Naboth and his sons." 2 Kings 9:26 tells us that. "And now taken possession of his land by deceit." Kind of getting ahead of myself. Let's look at verse 17 and read. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it.'" Shouldn't be happening, but he's doing it. "You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, you have murdered and also taken possession.' And you shall speak to him and say, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, yes, even yours, Ahab.'" Wow, it's amazing. This guy stands up to this guy, Ahab. Doesn't seem to be afraid of him at all. He says, "You've murdered Naboth and his sons, and now you're taking possession of this vineyard, it is, you shouldn't have it. It's not right. It's not yours. Because of this vile sin, the very place the dogs have licked Naboth's blood." Because when they stoned him, there was blood everywhere, and the dogs came. "That was shed by your plotting. Dogs will now lick your blood. You are surely doomed, Ahab. You are going to be killed. You're going to die." And that's going to happen in chapter 22. One chapter away. We're not there yet. Okay? So what's happening now? Verse 20. "So Ahab said to Elijah, 'You have found me, O my enemy.'" It's almost like he was waiting for this guy to come. "You have found me, O my enemy. And he answered and said, 'I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord.'" This is absolutely amazing. In Ahab's eyes, Elijah had gone from troubler of Israel in chapter 18, 17, and he called him that, to now to be Ahab's enemy. In chapter 21. But in reality, Ahab had become the enemy of the Lord. How? By doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, what are some of the evil things that he's done? Well, his wife has gotten men to bear false witness, breaking one of the Ten Commandments, breaking God's law, and say that he had cursed God when he hadn't. They had taken an innocent man's life, and he was stoned to death. That blood is on Ahab and Jezebel's hands. Okay? Not to mention the fact that he had, "Thou shalt not covet." I think that's the 10th commandment. They broke that one because he wanted that vineyard at all costs. He didn't care. See? So how does Elijah describe this evil here in the sight of the Lord? Well, Ahab had sold himself. I don't know if I have that here. Ahab had sold himself to do evil, meaning he had sacrificed any principles of righteousness to obtain what he coveted. It doesn't matter. Let's practice the end justifies the means. I want that vineyard. And Jezebel says, "Well, I'll get it for you, honey. I know just how to do it. I just know how to use the law like a smart lawyer. I can twist those laws around and, you know, get what you have to get. We'll get it. Don't worry." Covetousness is a terrible sin, friends. What is covetousness? Unjust gain or greed acquired by deceit or violence. You know, People who know the Tom Petters case, again, he had millions of dollars. They had this pyramid scheme going up. He wanted that gain. He was greedy. All those Wall Street guys are like that. All those big corporate guys. It's all about the buck and putting it in their money. They don't care how they get it. They just want to get it. And that's covetousness. Now, Scripture has a number of verses about covetousness that I'm going to show you here in just a minute here. Moses' father-in-law, when Moses came to, I think his name was Jethro, and in Midian, says, you know, I'm just weighted down with all the decisions. I got 3 million people that are all coming to me. And Moses' father-in-law says, why don't you get some men to come alongside and help you? Okay? Exodus 18:21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, men such as fear God, men of truth, men who hate covetousness, this greedy gain, and place such over them to be rulers of 1,000, some of them, rulers of 100, some of them, rulers of 50, some of them, and rulers of 10. So he's creating a chain of command so that the whole weight of these 3 million people isn't on Moses' back. He can handle the toughest cases, but then let the rulers of 10 handle the easier cases, and they can pass it up until it has to come to Moses, like kind of like our Supreme Court justices do. They handle the toughest cases. See? Things that have been repealed and gone on and on and on again. Jeremiah, when the nation was in big trouble, said this. Jeremiah 6:13, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And that's oftentimes what covetousness does. It causes you to tell whatever lie that you have to lie to get what you want. Because greed and deception and getting ahead is what it's all about. That's why Jesus said in Mark 7:20 through 23, and Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. Here it is. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You know what? At the Anoka County Fair, some people were going by and we asked them to come in and say, I come in, but I'm smoking. I said, well, we don't care. Come on in, have a smoke. And some are having a beer. Bring your beer in. We don't care. Sit down. We'd like to talk to you. It's not what goes into the man that defiles a man, right? It's what's in his heart. And that's what comes out of a man. That's what Jesus said. Now, I'm not saying you should smoke or you should drink. That's your business. But again, I'm not going to put an emphasis and try to be legalistic about smoking a cigarette or having a beer or having a glass of wine. That's between you and the Lord. I'm after what God thinks of your heart. Because God says, you know, it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of man, that inner control center is where sin comes from. That's why we're all sinners, no doubt about it. That's why Jesus said in Luke 12:15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, wanting what others have. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. Life is in Christ. And we need to trust the Lord and depend upon Him. Colossians has some insight here. Colossians 3, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Covetousness can result in idolatry. I've got to have that pair of jeans. I've got to have that vineyard. I've got to have that particular car. I've got to have that guy or that gal. I can notch another one. I had another one, you know. And it's covetousness. It's greed. And it's at the expense of other people. Can't have it. And sooner or later, everyone who's covetous bows down to get whatever they want, and it becomes idol worship. Verse 21. What does God say to Ahab through Elijah? Behold, I'm bringing calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me. I'm angry, God says, and you've made Israel to sin. Wow, it's amazing. So we see here God's judgment on Ahab as he pronounces at least three things to him. What are they? I'm bringing calamity on you. What's that? Disastrous evil. Disastrous evil. It's going to happen in chapter 22. Read ahead before Sunday so you're familiar with what's going to happen. We'll look at Jezebel here in just a minute. Secondly, I will take away your posterity. What is that? All male descendants who would carry on your name are going to be cut off. They're all going to be killed. You'll have no children. Whoa. Nothing to carry on your name. Your dynasty, Ahab, is coming to a close and coming to an end. And thirdly, I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam and Baasha. Well, how is their house? They've already been cut off. It's non-existent. No house at all. God judged them for their sins, so he will judge Ahab for his sins. Friends, you can be sure your sin will find you out. You need a Savior? I know the guy that can save you. His name is Jesus. Well, why would God judge him is the question. That's what we really want to know here. God says, it's because you provoked me. You've angered me. And you have made Israel to sin. And here, Ahab, to whom much is given, you're the king, much will be required, and you have led Israel down a path of absolute disaster. And we've seen in our previous studies what's going to happen to this nation, even on Sunday morning, because of what Ahab let Baasha, or Ben-Hadad, slip through his fingers. The people of Israel are going to have to suffer instead of the Syrians. And we saw two studies ago that they're going to have their babies' heads dashed against rocks, and pregnant women are going to be ripped open and their babies taken out of them. It's bad. It's bad, friends. And that's why righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This reminds us again in our Christian lives, do not be deceived, believer. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, Ahab, will of the flesh reap corruption, rottenness. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This principle is a transdispensational principle, true in the Old Testament, true in the New Testament. We need to be aware of that, that God's going to hold us accountable for the things that we do in our life. Verse 23, and concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Wow. Jezebel's judgment was that the city's wild dogs would eat her by the wall in Jezreel. Now, the question is, we've mentioned these dogs a few times. What's with these dogs, Pastor? What's the deal about these dogs? Well, these dogs are not pets like, remember that little poodle I had, Maggie? She used to come and sit on my lap, and she'd sit on your lap, and she'd love to have you sit with her. You know, not like that at all. Now, you have today, these were wild dogs that roamed the streets in packs, lived off the garbage they could scavenge up. So if they're living off the garbage they could scavenge up, guess what God thinks of old Jezebel? Just a bunch of garbage. She's good for nothing but for these wild dogs to eat her. Ooh, this is amazing. Matter of fact, turn ahead to 2 Kings with me for a minute, and let's look at this episode of her demise. 2 Kings 9. Remember Jehu was going to be anointed king? That was one of Elijah's missions. He was going to clean up. It was going to be Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. And this is Elisha now here. We'll jump in on verse. If you notice over verse 14, Jehu executes Joram. That's Ahab's son. Okay, let's keep moving ahead here to verse, I want, 31. Okay? Here's Jehu executes Jezebel. We better start in 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him, and then said he, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, ate and drank, and then said, Well, go and see what this accursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than her skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. Woo! Therefore, they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by the serpent Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel should be as refuse, garbage, on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel, there's nothing left of her, a skull, the palms of her hands and her feet. The dogs ate her. These wild dogs." Absolutely amazing. Go back to 1 Kings 21. Verse 24. Getting towards the end here. "The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." There's going to be no burial for these people. They're going to drop dead, they're going to die, and they're going to be eaten. Wow. That's absolutely amazing. Verses 25 and 26. "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." She urged him on. She is the pain. I was wondering, again, as I was thinking of the chapter on Sunday morning when Ben-Hadad says, "I'm going to take your wives," he's probably thinking, "Good, take this woman off my hands, would you? She's a hot potato. I don't want her anymore." But, again, here's what it says in chapter 21. So we are in verse 26. "And he behaved very abominably in following idols," this is Ahab, "according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." You have heard of the abominable snowman? You've heard that story on TV? This great and terrible snowman that terrifies boys and girls, and they'd watch him, you know, and he'd roar. Well, Ahab is the abominable king of Israel, who was urged on by his wicked wife Jezebel, the wicked witch of the West, I call her. The author of 1 Kings likens Ahab to the Amorites, whom God had Israel cast out when Joshua came into the land. They were good for nothing, so God judged them and cast them out. And this is a severe judgment on one of God's own people. But friends, you know, we are all sinners, aren't we? We absolutely are. Some are saved by grace, others are not, because they don't respond to the grace of God. And this is why Christ came. This is why we each need a Savior to save us from our sins. That we could not save ourselves, so God sent a Savior to save us, and that's why Christ died on that cross, to pay for your sins and my sins. He knew that we couldn't do it on our own, because our works is our untrustworthy bridge that if we tried to get to God on our own good works, it would never work. See? So God sent Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for our sins. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me." And that's why it's only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved. Okay? So what effect did this prophecy have on Ahab? I mean, these are strong words that we've looked at here as we come down to the last three verses. Well, we're going to see Ahab's amazing repentance here in verses 27 through 29 in our last few minutes together. Although an unbeliever, Ahab has seen the hand of God in tremendous ways in his lifetime. And who knows what effect all this has had on Ahab. Well, what has he witnessed? Let's ask that. And this isn't on your handout, so just look up here. You can't write all this down anyways. Let me just review for you what this guy has seen from the hand of God. Okay? First of all, he saw the withholding of the rain at Elijah's word for 3.5 years. That had to impress him. No doubt about that. Secondly, there was a showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal being shut down, and Elijah's prayer being answered by God sending fire from heaven, boom, burning up that sacrifice that he had. The prophets of Baal couldn't do a thing. Jehovah, by means of Elijah having the prophets of Baal, then were executed, 450 men, and Ahab stands there and watches all this. Who's in control? Who's in charge here? These things have to have an impact upon this guy. You would think they would, but it seems like it hasn't. God sending the long-awaited rain in answer to Elijah's prayer on the mountain. We saw that. The word of the Lord fulfilled via an unnamed prophet, and the great victories enjoyed by Israel in two key battles with the Syrians where Israel was greatly outnumbered and outgunned. I'm not sure what that H-A-B is. And what? And okay, Ahab, thank you. I missed another misspelled word. I didn't catch that one. Thank you. Okay, yet Ahab persisted in sin and treachery against Naboth for his vineyard. What a fool this guy is. I mean, he's crazy, this guy. Now Elijah is confronting and condemning him for murder and treachery in order to get a vineyard that should never have come to him. He should have protected this man. Instead, he had him killed. Yet this prophecy has played into his repentance, we see in verses 27 through 29. Look here with me. God's recorded this via the Spirit of God. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth on his body. He fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. Wow. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, notice this, Ahab. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. So Ahab had an opportunity to live a few more numbers of years. Well, he witnessed tremendous things here, didn't he? How did he show his repentance? His repentance, he tore his clothes, and in many places, prophets tore their clothes, kings tore their clothes. We don't have the verses here. He put on sackcloth. That was a sign of humility and sadness. He fasted. He didn't eat because he was so taken by what he had heard about this condemnation. He lay in sackcloth and he went about mourning his condemnation. Absolutely amazing. So let's ask the question, first of all, what is repentance? Well, repentance is just means to have a change of mind about something. So he's having some attitude of repentance because of he's showing his repentance this way. That doesn't necessarily mean he got saved. I'm not saying that. So I want you to know that. Who knows? When we get to heaven, who's going to be there? There'll be people there that we thought, how'd you ever get here? They'll probably ask that of me. Knutson, how did you ever get here? We remember you from college days. And I'll say, it was grace every step of the way. It was grace every step of the way. So who knows? Okay? But I'm not saying he got saved here. But again, he is reflecting his repentance with this kind of sorrow, and sorrow may work repentance, but sorrow is not the repentance. We know that from the New Testament here. But he's humbled himself, and God is calling our attention to that in verse 29. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me, God says. God knows his heart. See? Because he has humbled himself. It doesn't mean because he got saved. It just means that he's walking carefully, because he knows his days are numbered. I will not bring the calamity in his days that I've mentioned earlier. But in the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Why? Well, because next chapter, Ahab's going to end it. He's going to be done for him next time. Okay, we're going to see that on Sunday morning. Well, let me just mention here again about the fact that who knows whether he went to heaven or not. I don't know. This guy is just a rascal. This guy is a scoundrel. But that's the kind of people God saves, doesn't it? You know, I was thinking about this, some illustrations. You know, Moses went to heaven and he killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand to cover his sin. But he was found out. Why is that? Because be sure your sin will find you out. That's why. Then there was King David. He committed adultery with another man's wife. And then he had the husband murdered. Yet David said in Psalm 23:6, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day God sent Nathan the prophet, who came and said, David, you're the man. You're guilty. And then David admitted, I did these very things that you're saying I did. I was wrong. And he was struck to the heart. He had to reap consequences the rest of his life because of it. Then there was Paul in 1 Timothy. Notice his words. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. He's put me into the ministry. Why did he do it? I don't know. Although I was formerly a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of Christians. I was an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did what I did ignorantly. I had never believed. I didn't hear the gospel. I didn't know. And I did it in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, Paul says, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering towards other sinners, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul says, you know, if I could get saved by the grace of God, anybody can get saved because of what I did before I was saved. So here's Moses, there's King David, there's Paul, and then there's your pastor, a sinner by birth and a sinner by practice, yet who God saved by his grace and put me into the ministry. That's just amazing to me, friends. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that made my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Ahab's life was full of sin, but that's the kind of people God can save. I mean, we talk to them at the fairs. They tell us these stories. Oh, tremendous things that we've heard. And even this year, we heard some Lulu stories. It's absolutely amazing. You just listen carefully and say, but that's why you need to be saved. Because apart from that, you haven't got a chance. You need to be saved. So let's ask, what have we learned here tonight? I got four things to show you here. First of all, number one, sin does not pay what you think, what you might think, as the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Ask Ahab and Jezebel if that is not true. And we've stated in the past, you know, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. There's just no doubt about it. Okay? Secondly, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. The nation of Israel suffered for its sin under Ahab's leadership and its direction. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Number three, I'm going to go rather quickly here. You can be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:22. God sees and knows all things. You cannot hide anything from an omniscient, all-seeing God. And number four, the only cure for sin is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Let me show you just a few verses here as we bring our study to a close here. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Okay? That would be the Lord. Isaiah 45:22 says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other Savior. We need him. And he's revealed in the New Testament, 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? Do you know him, friends? Otherwise, sin will take you places you don't want to go and will cost you, but be sure your sin will find you out. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks again for your grace and how you treat us in grace, so it's hard to understand. But at the same time, Father, we, by the grace of God, have seen the message of grace and the love of God the Father and the willingness of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has convicted us and we've believed. And Father, may we just pass this truth on to others. Thank you again for the grace of God, for those who have come to hear your word tonight. Encourage our hearts and cause us again to fear sin and cause us to see that it'll be a reproach to any people, whether at a family level, a personal level, a national level, a church level. Father, we need your grace. We need to keep our eyes upon you because you know all things. And thank you for your forgiveness and your love. And thank you again for your amazing grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.